Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your the Scripture-saturated worship, for feeding us and filling us with wisdom from your mind, for conforming our minds to your minds, our hearts to your heart. And we pray now that you would bless this Scripture, these Scriptures, and open them to us. Open our hearts to them so that we would know your ways, walk in your ways, and love and profit from your ways. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn your Bible, we'll look at Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. Maybe not a popular Christmas passage. But a Christmas passage it is. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And turn now to the beginning of Matthew's gospel in the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. A more familiar passage for this time of year. Again, hear the word of God. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Praise God for this reading of his word. And let's pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would write it on our hearts and give us profit by it. And may we listen worshipfully. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Habits. We all have habits and we all have customs. And habits and customs have a way of hanging around. Like taking off your hat indoors. When I first came to the King's College, I saw that it was a rule. Men must take their hats off in class. And, well, of course, nobody understands why we do this. And I came to feel a little awkward about asking it because I couldn't give a defense of it myself other than it's good manners. Anyway, so there's things like that. And some customs we don't understand but we grow fond of them. And so we look around for a meaning, or we make up a meaning to invest in those customs. And one of those, by and large, is Christmas. I mean, for the population at large. There's this time of year everyone loves. It's Christmas. It's a happy time. It's a generous time. At least we know we're supposed to be happy, but we don't know why. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Every year, Charlie Brown asks that question, right? What is the true meaning of Christmas? It has to have a meaning because it's such a big deal. And every year, some people, like Charlie Brown, bristle at the commercialism and they look for something deeper. And some people, like Snoopy, embrace the tinsel and the consumption and they call it sparkle season. And they're comfortable with that. And they talk about its value for the economy and things of this sort. Of course, Christmas is about Jesus. And so many people call out that we need to put Christ back in Christmas. We see it on some back hatches on cars. But what about Christ? Putting Christ back in Christmas, what does that mean? What does Christ mean, who is supposed to be in Christmas? People say, it's Jesus' birthday. And they say, happy birthday, Jesus. There's something sickeningly thin about that. Why? It's too much like the birthday of just another famous person, right? There's George Washington's birthday. There's MLK's birthday. And there's Jesus' birthday. But it's got to be more than that. It's not just Jesus' birthday, because we don't know when his birthday was. Why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Because in the early church, Saturnalia, this big pagan celebration, was an equally large part of the year. Christians were drawn into it. And so Christians, not knowing when Jesus' birthday was, the Lord did not see fit to tell us when Jesus' birthday was, thought, well, we can celebrate it on December 25th, Saturnalia, to give Christians a holy alternative to getting involved in, I shudder to think, what was going on at that time. But Jesus' birth is unlike any other birth because Christ Jesus is unlike any other person. Christmas is not celebrating just a birth. It's celebrating a unique event in human history, a unique event in salvation history, the history of God saving a people for himself. That is why Christmas is important. The incarnation of God is what we celebrate. The incarnation, the God becoming flesh, as we said in the Nicene Creed, by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation, God becoming human, the second person of the Trinity walking among us. Only begotten Son, born of the Father, God from God, light from God, from God, true God from true God, yes, but also born of the Virgin Mary, became man, a real human being. And he did this to save us from our sin. And this is amazing. Notice the title of the sermon, The Marvel of the Incarnation. It is marvelous. It is amazing because of a number of things. It is amazing, this incarnation, this God born in Bethlehem, because of the immensity of God becoming a human being, because of the majesty of God coming down, taking the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. Okay? Those are two sermons for another year. But this year, the holiness of God, God who is holy, becoming man and dwelling among us. The birth of Christ is amazing because a holy God came to dwell amongst a sinful people. And that's what we'll digest this morning. God becoming man is amazing because God is holy and human beings are unholy. We see God's holiness throughout the scripture. But Exodus 3, which we read this morning, is a classic text. At Horeb, at Mount Horeb, in Exodus 3, God was concerned that Moses not come near him. He's revealing himself to Moses there in the bush. And Moses is inclined, as anyone might be, seeing a strange thing, to come near, maybe even poke around. And God, who is holy, addressing Moses, who is not holy, says to stay back, or Moses would have died. No one can look upon God and live. Not because God is the creator and we are creatures. It's not just that we're not God. Adam walked with God in the garden, right? Adam, creature, God, creator. He walked with God. There was no problem. They had a close relationship before the fall. Rather, God is holy and man is not. What makes people unholy is sin. Even things that you think are disgusting. I'll offer only spiders as an example. Right? Are not unholy because they do not have sin. Uzzah, remember the story of Uzzah and the ark? The ark is proceeding into Jerusalem, and the priests are holding it on the poles, and Uzzah is walking alongside of it. No. It's on a cart pulled by an ox. That's right. And the ox stumbles, and the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Ark of the Covenant, is going to topple off the cart and hit the ground, hit the dirt. And Uzzah, thinking he's serving God, does what God said no one must do except the priests. And he put out his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. The dirt beneath his feet is not unholy, but disobeying God, that is unholy. And so God struck him down. Adam made himself and everyone descending from him by natural generation, ordinary generation, was unholy because of his sin. The fall separated him and therefore us from God. Notice what Adam and Eve did after sinning. They hid themselves from God. They separated themselves because of their bad conscience before him. Peter does the same thing when after the miracle of the fish, right? Jesus says, throw your nets over the side. Oh, we've been fishing all night. Trust me. And they throw over the net. They pull in a haul of fish like they've never seen. Fishermen like they've never seen before. And it fills the boat. And the boat's going to capsize. There's so many fish. And Peter realizes this isn't any ordinary rabbi. And he says, away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That is the response of sinners, human flesh, to the holy God. And we see the same thing here in Exodus 3. Moses, when he sees what's happening and he's in the presence of this holy God, he hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. He separated himself. People are still hiding themselves from God, especially this time of year. In the providence of God, we have this special time of year, Christmas, which is not just one day, a feast day or something like that. It's everything after Thanksgiving, sometimes even before Thanksgiving. It's 1/12 of the year, Christmas. And people, as Christmas, as the celebration of Christ, hide it as you may try, the celebration of Christ is there all around us. People suppress the knowledge of the Savior. They focus on the lights. They focus on the gifts. They focus on family. They focus on children. They focus on the baby Jesus. And all of this is good. And some news magazines are in the habit of periodically running a cover story on why you shouldn't believe the Bible, what really happened at Christmas, what really happened in these cases, because they're trying to suppress the truth, which is breaking up at this time of year. So you find Christians trying to break through all of that suppression, that layering over of the truth. And they say, Jesus is the reason for the season. which he is. And they say, wise men still seek him. And they use phrases like this and other ways of trying to put Christ back in Christmas. But people, we read in Romans chapter 1, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And they have to suppress it. Because Romans 1, what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. But this holy God who made us to be holy cannot abide unholiness. Not only does sinful man want nothing to do with God, God cannot abide sinful man. Holiness wants nothing to do with what is unholy. Habakkuk chapter 1, the prophet says, your eyes are too pure than to look upon evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. You cannot understand Christ and Christmas without understanding this. This mutual exclusion of God and unholiness, of what is holy from what is unholy. Holiness and sin are like light and darkness. Have you noticed, particularly you young ones, have you noticed how light and darkness can't occupy the same space? You turn on the light and like that, darkness is gone. And the more light, the less darkness. You light a little candle, a little match in a perfectly dark room, and it won't light very much, but that light, wherever that light goes, there is no more darkness. They exclude one another. Holiness is like that. Imagine you're wearing a white dress. Well, half of you imagine that you're wearing a white dress. The rest of you play along. And running toward you is this big, dirty, very happy and affectionate dog. Right? And bloom, bloom, bloom. And I know many of you are tensing up right now, right? As you imagine this, right? The dog, the happy, affectionate dog, dirty. And you say, don't touch me. You're unclean, right? Stay off the white dress. If you come seeking God in sin, with you comfortable in your sin, why should you not expect God to avoid you? Push you away because he is holy. You can't just give him a big sinner hug because God is holy, much more pure than your white dress. But the amazing thing is that he doesn't. He doesn't push us away. He draws us to him. How is that possible? How is that possible? It is amazing that this God has promised to be our God. Given who we are. What is amazing about human history is that there has been any human history at all. That God would let sinful people from Adam onwards to continue to live in his world. What is amazing about God's people is that there has ever been a people of God. For choosing a people, what did he have to choose from? There's just sinful nation after sinful nation. Carpeting the globe. Sinners. Again, dresses. Your daughter, your beloved, your sweet daughter is getting married and she'll need a wedding dress and it should be white. But the only material you have to be making a dress are the greasy rags from your garage. You dissolve in tears and despair, right? This won't do. We can't do this. All God had to make his holy people was soiled, sinful people, ever more soiled than a greasy rag ever was. And yet he promised Abraham and the children of Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. How could this happen? You think God saving us would be like trying to carry a snowflake home on your finger. Try it. Well, I hope you can try it this winter. But try it. As soon as you draw near to the snowflake and touch it, it disappears. Your finger excludes the snowflake. It evaporates as soon as you touch it. So too, the moment God draws near to his people, because he's holy and we are not, we are consumed. by His holiness in judgment. God is illustrating this marvelous truth, how we are not consumed by the burning bush story. He could have appeared simply in a flame or a glow of some sort, or maybe in a dream as He did to Joseph, or a voice as He did to Samuel. But He chose the bush, and He chose to give the impression of burning within the bush. Why did He do that? Why add that extra feature? Verse 2, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. You see, it should be consumed. That's what happens with bushes and flames. Where there are flames, there is consuming. That is what makes the flames, the kindling, the wood fuels the flames. No wood, no flames. Right? Flame and fuel cannot coexist. Insofar as there's flame, there's less fuel. Insofar as there's fuel, there's not going to be flame. You cannot have your bush and burn it too, if I may say. Right? So Moses goes over to examine this strange sight. And when he saw it was God's holy presence, Moses hid his face because he was afraid. Because he said, as Isaiah said later, I am a man, I'm a sinful man, a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Away from me, Lord. When the holy God encounters sinful man, the man is burned up in judgment. Deuteronomy 4, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It's all through the Bible. Just as the bush is not consumed, as a bush should be, by fire, neither is Moses consumed, as a sinner should be, by a holy God. The fire, of course, is the holiness of God. The bush, of course, is Israel, God's people. The whole picture is of God drawing near to His people without judgment. And so it is a picture of grace. It's not a picture of a people who's done really well, and so they can get together with this God. It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of something God does for us to make this drawing near, this communion, this relationship possible. This picture of grace is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Emmanuel. It's a picture of God with us. Again, Matthew 1, to our New Testament, half of this passage. God tells Joseph that Mary's child is the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He then tells Joseph to name Him Jesus, because He will save His people from their sin, from their unholiness. He will save them from their unholiness. He will make them holy so that they can dwell in peace with God, their God. Not only that, this Jesus will be God with us. He's not just going to make possible the communion of God with His people. He is God with His people, tabernacling among us. This is a dwelling with that far exceeds anything that happened in the temple. You know, in the temple, that's where God's people met with God. And there, not in the outer courts or in the outer part of the temple, but in the Holy of Holies, there the Shekinah glory, you know, the pillar of fire in the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, that was intended to represent to be manifesting God drawing near to His people. But it was as much about separation as it was about drawing near. God with His people in the temple. But also, don't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest. And that once a year. And that with bells on in case he's struck dead. And a rope so you can pull him out. Okay? There's a separation, but also a drawing near. But in Christ, it is all about drawing near. In fact, Jesus is not just drawing near, but it's also indwelling God with us and Him indwelling us. God is telling Joseph how God can be with His people and yet not destroy them, how the bush can burn and yet not be consumed. Again, it is not because a people has so improved, but because Jesus will save his people from their sins. Not just from the guilt of sin, which condemns us. Not just from the consequences of our sin. Suffering in hell, on the one hand, and the sort of miseries of this life, which come the natural consequences of our sins, but also saving us from the power of sin, from the tyranny of sin, from the oppression of sin, how sin weighs our hearts down and twists our hearts and tells us to sin, and then we must sin. We no longer have to sin. We are freed from that tyranny and its miseries. He can be Emmanuel, God with us, only because he is Jesus, the Lord who saves, who takes away sin and reconciles God with man, making men holy as God is holy. The wonder we celebrate at Christmas time gets lost not only in the shopping and in all things ho, 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 but also in the baby and the manger story for a people who don't know the rest of the story. Was there a manger? Was there a baby? Yes, God became man, and that in a humble place, not in the palace where he should be by rights, but in Bethlehem, in not even in an inn, but in a stable, in the manger. Right? Yes. But separated from the rest of the story. What is that? All the talk about the blessing of this birth and God's gift in this child, the gift of peace, can strike people as a mockery of reality. Oh, the gift of the baby Jesus. Oh, peace on earth. Because Jesus is born. And if you don't know the rest of the story, you're going, what's that? Right? People are watching ISIS massacring people. Blowing up innocent people. And you see school shootings and you see gang killings. People who've been lied to. People who've been lied about. People who have been cheated and defrauded. People who have suffered domestic violence and abuse of all sorts. They're wondering, what is this baby to me? What is this peace? How has the Christmas event made any difference? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow asked the same question in his 1863 poem, Christmas Bells. He began it, I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And then several stanzas, and he builds to this. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then the final stanza, he says, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Right will prevail through the cross for which Jesus was born. The cross that satisfies the justice of this holy God and makes an unholy people holy and just. You cannot appreciate the true meaning of Christmas without appreciating the true sinfulness of your sin and the amazing grace of God in Christ accordingly. The question of Christmas is, what child is this? The answer is, he is Emmanuel, who has come to ransom captive Israel. If Christmas is not about the holy God saving his people for holiness, then it is nothing, and it may as well be sparkle season. The green and the food and the gifts are fine and good, and we enjoy them, and we thank God that they last so long. There should be more opportunities to bring a tree into the house, right? But in all things, it is a reminder for us to seek and cultivate holiness. It is why God sent his Son, to make us holy, to reconcile us to himself in holiness, to give us the power to lead a holy life through the cross. As Peter tells us, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. 1 Peter 1:15. And so as we celebrate Christmas, as we go through the season, enjoy the good things, but remember to be holy, to seek holiness, because it is for holiness that He is redeeming us and has redeemed us and will redeem us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach You, the Holy God, the thrice Holy God, only because of what Jesus has done for us, only because of how He's called us, how He washed us, how He sealed us, and how He is sanctifying us. Father, we pray that what You have started, You will continue. And save our hearts from all that is not holy, all that is not pure. And sanctify those hearts to Yourself. And use at this time of year the Christmas readings, the Christmas reminders, the star on the tree, the gifts which remind us of the greatest gift, which is You in Your Son to us. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.